Hi, this is Ken Williams.
And I'm Alicia Coakley. Every member of the church has a story to share, one that can instill faith, invite growth, and inspire others.
On today's episode, we're going to hear how one man discovered that joy can be found even before overcoming the pattern of pornography. Welcome to Latter-day Lights.
Welcome, welcome, everybody. As you can see, my co-host has a lot more hair than usual today. Scott, we are going to excuse him. He has some things going on with his family this day. And so we are so happy to be able to invite a co-host, Ken Williams. Ken has his own podcast as well. You have a couple, right?
I have a couple. Like, actually, yeah, three if you want to be.
Three. What are your three, Ken?
So I have a Latter-day Saint themed podcast. Actually, I'm kind of shifting into more of a general Christian, just anybody with faith. It's called Chocolate Cake Bites, and Bites is B-Y-T-E-S. And this is where either I myself will just have some thoughts, or I'll have conversations I did with Alicia a few weeks ago, where we'll just talk about something that we learned or heard or are thinking about that's related to the gospel. And so that's one. I'm a life coach. And so my coaching podcast is the Bad Boss Podcast. I help people who have bad bosses deal with bad boss. And then also, just as kind of a side project, since why not? I've started a ward podcast for members of my ward. So I just sit down with people in my ward, get to know them a little bit. And that's been an absolute blast.
Yeah. Awesome. And you were a guest of ours recently as well. Mm-hmm. So that's how Ken came into the whole mix here. And then we have Kyson Kidd. Thank you so much, Kyson. You are our guest tonight. And so we are really excited to have you. I know you do coaching as well, but why don't you go ahead and tell the audience a little bit about yourself?
Yeah, I'm so glad to be here. I honestly have a hard time introducing myself sometimes. It's like, you know, I do a lot of things, but I guess the things that I'm currently passionate about, I love to coach. The thing I love about that is deep conversations. People that know me in real life, like my friends, that's one of the things that my favorite friends do, is we sit and we have real conversations about life or whatever's going on. So I love that. I love connecting with people. I love to create music. So I do a few different types of music, but I love creating music that helps people just feel and relax, but still is cool. You know, yeah. a lot of that music out there can just like bore you to death or at least to tears. And so right. I try to make that an enjoyable experience, as I create music. So
are there specific instruments that you play, or is it?
Yeah, I play a lot of piano and guitar. And then have you ever seen the steel drums that are shaped like a UFO? They're sort of So I've got a couple of those that I play.
Oh, cool. Neat.
Yeah, they're pretty fun. And then I guess I forgot to introduce the fact that I'm married and have two awesome kids and an awesome wife. So
that's... And we might hear your little one in the background, but that's totally okay. Yeah, we're pro kids here. Awesome.
Thank you.
Very cool. And then, so where are you located, Kyson?
I'm in Kansas. We moved here 2 years ago. Just kind of felt right. So we're here.
All right. There you go. Have you met Dorothy yet? No, I'm just joking.
No, we've seen a few like touristy things that say like, you know, no place like home and yellow brick road stuff, but
gotcha.
Not as much as you'd think.
Oh, okay. Well, okay. That's kind of sad for me.
Yeah, they got to work on that. They got to really.
I know.
Work on that.
That's right. So you reached out because you've got a story, and so we'd love to hear a story.
Yeah, absolutely. I'm going to kind of just start at the start, and I'll let you guys guide me. You know, if you have questions, feel free to like interject, and we can flesh out any parts you want to hear. As was stated in the intro, so I love talking about this subject, which some people think sounds weird. I love talking about my experience with pornography because I think it's one of the biggest struggles in our world that no one's allowed to talk about, especially in the Christian world. there's a lot of fear about talking about it. So yeah, I guess let's start at the beginning. I ended up getting into pornography on accident as a little kid, which is like a lot of people have that experience. I think I was 7 or 8 and just kind of stumbled on things. And that turned into basically just years of, you know, turning curiosity and almost even feeling like an addictive habit with overcoming the internet blocks, you know, and just like getting in this place of like, how can I get past that? And like obsessing over it. And it was really hard because along that whole journey, I never like gave in and was like, oh, I'm just going to like go for it. I was always also trying to like step back and say like, what is wrong? Why do I keep doing this? I don't know how to stop. You know, as a young kid, I chose not to confide in anybody about it. So, you know, I wasn't very supported. You know, I had great leaders and great parents, but I didn't take advantage of the support system. I don't know. Mm-hmm. I'm not trying to say that other people didn't do a good enough job there, but that is just kind of the way things unfolded, is I dealt with it alone for most of my life. And
was it like a shame thing, or did you just feel like they were going to look at you differently, or you didn't think you needed them? Kind of what was that thinking?
Totally. At the time, I feel like I'll share a little more on this later, but I like didn't understand shame. I think because I was so engulfed in shame that I didn't know there was like not shame. You know, I didn't know there was another option. It just felt like this is the way life is. I remember the first time, you know, because I was going to have a bishop's interview, I think about priesthood, something like that. And the first time I told a bishop, I remember being just sick for like a week before the interview, just like sick to my stomach and all kinds of fearful thoughts about like what's even going to happen. He's going to make me tell my parents, and just a lot of huge fears. So yeah, I'd say just massive shame, so much that interestingly, it's like, it's weird to talk about this. I guess I haven't shared this exact piece very often, but I ended up getting caught by my dad, which I remember one of the very first things I thought, this is around 16, 17, very first things I thought was, I'm really grateful I don't have to hide this anymore. Like within 30 seconds of it.
Wow. Yeah.
So it definitely thrives in a shameful environment. And I guess what's interesting, the way this first part of my journey feels to me is like over and over, I would start to count the days and say, okay, let's see if I can go a week and a month and 2 months and whatever. And then I would mess up and be back to square one. It's like, oh, well, nothing's changed again. And I just did that for years. I remember like basically the feeling was like, I'd get to 2 years and I'd be like, oh, I haven't even changed. You know, I'm just doing the same thing. I get to 3 years and I tell myself the same thing, and 5 years of struggling with it. I finally was able to kind of like get things under control enough to get ready for a mission, which I'm super grateful for. I didn't change my heart at all. I'll say that. Like, I definitely just decided, okay, I'm going to stop because I've got to go on a mission. And, you know, on my mission, I did really well. Like that's the thing that's maybe hard to understand, especially with how little we talk about pornography and how many people struggle with it. This whole time I was like super faithful. I mean, I was like kind of rebellious in seminary and stuff, but like I was reading my scriptures. I believed in God. Yeah. Seminary is it's a good time to bring for that stuff to come forward.
Yeah.
But yeah, I was totally active. I read my scriptures. I was, you know, trying to like memorize scriptures and have meaningful prayers and all those things. And on my mission, I felt like I was a great missionary. I really focused on obedience and like trying to help people come to Jesus. And I believed all that stuff that whole time. You know, I didn't really struggle on my mission with pornography, but as soon as I got home, maybe like, I don't know how long it would be. I don't remember the exact amount, but within months, it was just back in like nothing had changed. Mm-hmm. And I remember, you know, there's that despair of like, okay, and more shame too. Like, okay, I just went on a mission. I'm supposed to, there's that phrasing, I'm supposed to have this figured out. I'm supposed to be better than this by now. I'm supposed to, you know, all the different supposed to's. And I'm trying to think what even happened next. It just, honestly, it just feels like all of stage one is this pattern of, I didn't change anything. Sometimes I could go a month or 3 months or a week. And
or you know, 2 years.
Yeah, or 2 years for a mission. I remember getting to a year one time, and I was dating a girl. Things were going good. We broke up, and then I was like back in. You know, I'm so,
like a trigger,
huh? So depressed, so lonely, so, you know, confused about whatever, life, college, and I dove back in. And so,
a couple of questions that I have, and maybe you'll get to this later, but number one, after your dad caught you, did you feel like you had to continue to hide, or was that kind of opening that topic, at least with him, that you didn't have to hide from him? And then the second question that I don't know if I'll remember it, but looking back, is there anything that you wish your parents or leaders or bishop or anybody else had done or not done that might have changed your experience?
Oh yeah, that's a huge question. My dad, like, having it out in the open, I think I still was pretty shame based. And I don't know that he was shameful, but at least, you know, with my filter of how stuff came in, like, I was basically, I just shamed myself into stopping. It's like, well, now he knows and he's going to ask me about it pretty often, so I don't want to deal with that embarrassment. So, like, we got to just stop so I can get ready for a mission. So I didn't get to a place where I could just openly, like, hey, let's really talk about what's going on. I think my dad would have been willing, but I was still kind of in like a cloudy mind of a teenager who had been looking at porn for, you know, 10 years or whatever, 8 years. And so for me, it just felt like, it felt really hard to get into an open space there. So I think that ties into what I would have loved from leaders and parents. And I don't expect them. I'll say that again. I'm not expecting them to, like, you didn't do good enough. I take full accountability for my experience. And I think we're getting more equipped as time goes on as parents, right? We're learning about how intense pornography really is. I think it would have been so powerful to have someone who could just be so, like, I weirdly enough, I want to say vulnerable, not necessarily about pornography, but like someone willing to say, like, it's okay to struggle. It's okay to have fears. It's okay to feel lust and not know how to stop. You know, it's okay to be anxious and to be worried about stuff. And it's okay to make mistakes, like, really just to clear the air there. So that I could start to ask some deeper questions.
Okay.
Right. Almost like you needed an adult to show you that there wasn't shame in it. Right. Like that it was human almost. Right. Like, yeah, this is just something that we go through, you know?
Yeah. And I think it's weird how it's kind of, I think it can be rare for people to, I guess I'll say this, it's really common for people to be in kind of a shaming mindset where, like, we need to, you know, if you're not doing the right thing, then we need to sort of punish you or subtly ostracize you. So I it sounds a little intense to say this, but I'm trying to think, like, I don't know how many, I'm like really questioning, can I say this phrasing? How many adults did I know growing up that felt truly safe and not in a place of shame? I'm not sure, because of how thick my filter of shame was. So to me, it felt like shame is the way that this world operates, like, especially church culture. Shame is like the thing that keeps us going.
Right. And it's not the gospel that's shaming us. It's Satan. Like, it's totally him getting in our head and being that ventriloquist, you know, that
you're not good enough.
Yeah. And telling us, this is bad. You're horrible. No one's going to understand. You know, like, you shouldn't be doing this. You might as well just give up. You know, like, it really, really is him. And I've always said that, I've told my kids, that Satan thrives in secrecy. So like the more you keep secret, the more you keep to yourself, like he is just building muscle. He's building his arsenal. Like that is such a powerful breeding ground for him. And he uses that secrecy and that shame, those two things, to continue getting us to sin, right? Like it's like that terrible S cycle, yeah. S to the third power thing. So,
yeah.
Wow. Well, yeah. So take us to where you're at now. So you're home from your mission. You had this breakup. You got back into it again.
Mm-hmm.
Where did we
then,
go?
Yeah. So let's get to the cool part, right? The part where things start to shift. Cause it, for real, it felt like basically like 17 to 18 years of just like, oh dang, this is not working. Nothing, mm-hmm. like nothing's working. And one of the first moments of clarity or like shifting that happened, I ended up getting like starting to get more familiar with like Eastern medicine approach. They have a unique approach to like the physical body and then also like the emotional and spiritual. And there's this question, depending on who you like learn through, right? I just, as I read and learned things, I found this question or this concept of like, what's down in the roots? What's beneath this thing? And that's one of the things that Eastern medicine does is treats everything as a symptom. So instead of like, oh, my stomach hurts, I need to take a pill to fix the pain. We go, well, why is your stomach hurting? What's the nutrients it's missing? What's the, you know, what's the emotional stress factor? Are you going to tell your bishop that you're struggling with porn in a week? Is that why you have a stomach ache? That kind of thing, right? We figure out what's down in the roots or what's beneath this. Another way I liked to phrase that question was like, what's really going on? What's the real thing? And so as I learned that there, I don't remember the exact, you know, moment, but there's this pattern that started to emerge over several weeks and months where I started asking that question about everything. Like I gave myself permission to, instead of shaming and punishing myself into being how I'm supposed to be, I started to give myself space to just ask questions. So interestingly, I didn't start by tackling my pornography struggle. I started with like, I'm feeling super anxious when I'm in social groups. What if instead of just telling myself, hey, you shouldn't be anxious, that's dumb, or that means you're not confident. Instead, I started to ask, well, what's really going on? Like what's in the roots beneath it, right? Like it's this really cool way of almost trusting yourself, trusting that your experience is okay. Mm-hmm. And trusting that God can work with you. And so I started to practice that question basically.
So I'm curious, what was it? You said you started studying some of this Eastern medicine. What brought that on? How did you get acquainted with that? Or how did you decide to approach that? Because it sounds like it made a significant difference for you.
Yeah, it's so fun to look back at some of these events, because it feels like God was just like guiding me so clearly. So I was in Idaho going to school. I was about to start a new semester, like my final semester or two. And I just had this feeling of like, I'm not going back. Like I'm not going back to school. I was like, okay, I'm going to just see how, you know, we'll see how that feels. Fast forward a little bit through all the drama of like, am I really going to drop out of college or take a huge break? And I ended up feeling to go to Utah and hang out there. Like I said, I do music. And so at the time, the reason I thought I was going to Utah was to try to become a YouTuber, like do music, get on YouTube. And I got connected with a lot of people in that community, had a good time. It didn't work out, but it ended up connecting me with a friend who, she does yoga stuff. Like she's a yoga teacher. And I was in a little bit of a prideful, it's like, I always laugh about this because she did some yoga and a sound bath. I don't know if you guys know what that is, but it's like, you know, crystal singing cool. bowls and you just yeah. relax yeah. that right. whole thing. And afterward I went up to her and I was like, hey, where'd you get the music you're using? Cause I was like, it's not that good, which is so, it's so prideful. It was just very pompous. Like, and I
no,
told her,
I think like, sometimes it's just observant, you know, it's like, you just know that there could be something better. So it's not prideful.
I mean, it's nice of you to say that. I think I was in a prideful space. Like, or I was just trying to show off, like, hey, I could make music that's better than that for yoga. And she was like, oh, really? Like, let's talk about it. So I was actually trying to make like a money deal out of it. Like, let me make you some music. You can pay me. It'll be cool. And what ended up happening after writing like the first song with her, I was like, dang, I love this. Like, I love this feeling of music having a greater purpose than just like, I want to get famous. You know, letting people actually feel their emotions and have an opportunity to heal. So this all started like, back to your question, Ken, like it started to converge on this, like giving myself space to heal. Emotions are maybe okay. Like she would say that in the yoga classes, like it's okay to have emotions. And I'm like, oh, I don't know if that's true. I was in a pretty scary place with my emotions.
Sure.
But it was so cool to see the people that God guided me to. And then from there, we ended up like, that's, you know, yoga is kind of an Eastern philosophy type thing. I ended up learning about some like energy healing modalities, which I know is probably a massive trigger word depending on who we are.
Right.
But I went to an energy healing conference and I was like, this stuff is stupid. I don't want anything to do with this. And then like a few hours later, I was like, oh crap. Like that same thing keeps happening to me. Like, oh dang it. I think I'm going to learn from this stuff. You know?
Yeah.
And you know, I'm not trying to make a plug or anything for energy work like that. I feel like God guided me through that in a way that helped me take pieces that really felt true. And that gave me that beautiful gift of a question. It's like, what is really going on? What's right down in the roots?
So what are some things that you discovered as you started digging into those roots, and not just with pornography, but with other emotions?
Oh yeah. It's like, that question is essentially, tell me everything about your entire life. So let me not do that.
Way to go, Ken.
I love it. That's a great question. So yeah, the beginning, it was really cool. Cause sometimes you ask yourself questions like that and you get stuck. You're like, I don't really know what's going on. Like, I know there's something, I can feel there's something. My first step was really starting to just observe what's happening. Like, okay, this is my pattern when I'm really stressed or when I feel like I doubt my potential to be successful or those kinds of things. I would just notice my patterns and triggers. As I was pondering those questions, I started to feel this, almost this interaction with my friends where it felt like God was just bringing people like all day long. I remember writing in my journal, like, it feels like I had 5 conversations today that were all so inspired. Even without me bringing stuff up, I'd have a friend be like, you know, I've been thinking about shame. I'm like, no way. Like, me too. Or, yeah, I've been thinking about whatever it was. So a couple of the moments that feel really impactful for me as far as learning what root issues were going on. I remember one of my good friends, after just having a conversation, she saw some pattern in me and she just was noticing how I was talking about another friendship. And she's like, hey, Kyson, do you have a savior complex? And I seriously was like, wow. What's so interesting is I was like 26 and I didn't know what that meant. Isn't that so crazy? Like, to me, that's.
So why don't you tell, because I'm sure that there's audience members here who are listening who have no idea, but it's interesting they said this. So why don't you tell us real quick?
Yeah, totally. And I actually asked her in the moment, right? I was like, I don't really know what that is. But it's this pattern of like trying to save everybody, you know, like how do you rescue them? Usually it's like emotionally, spiritually, right? Like, right. Oh, I'm responsible for making sure you feel good about this situation. Or if you're feeling anxious, I'll fix it. If you're feeling alone, I'll fix it. And it's this pattern of just like sacrificing yourself for everybody, just trying mm-hmm. to be a hero, but in the most unhealthy way.
Right. In a way that actually hurts you.
Right.
For the most part, you know?
Yeah, absolutely. So what was interesting is I kind of like started to open to that question and I started realizing like, okay, I might have a little bit of that pattern going on. It was a ton. Like everything I was doing was based on it. And then within a few weeks, I think another friend mentioned this idea that like, Kyson, I think you might be dealing with some shame. And the same thing happened. I was like, wait, shame. I don't even know what you're talking. Like, what is that? I've heard, obviously I know the concept, but I had never actually looked at like, am I feeling shame? And, you know, I guess I'm getting very nostalgic. Like I have all these moments that I remember, but one of the powerful moments around shame, it took me a few days of pondering that, like, do I have shame or no? And I was laying on the floor in my house and just chatting with some of my roommates. And then I sort of just like closed my eyes and was like dozing off. And all of a sudden this download where it was almost like a life review, but a short life review, like where the spirit just brought up like memories from when I was tiny all the way up to where I was. And it was just like shame, 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 shame. I could see this pattern of like, basically shame is the thing I know. It's like my operating system at the time. So anyway, it was just really cool to have those friends love me enough and go out on a limb enough to ask like such an intense question. And I feel like God had really set the stage for me to actually be able to ask them without freaking out. I was able to actually check, like, am I feeling shame? So that's what I started to find down in the roots is like tons of shame, tons of trying to save other people. I started to realize that I had given up so much of my, like my desire, because I sacrificed basically who I was so I could just like meet everybody's needs. I remember people asking like, hey, where do you want to go for food? And like, I'd seriously be thinking like, where do they want to go for food? And how can I discern that so I could tell them that answer?
Right.
Like, I don't even know what I want. I just am trying to be what other people want. And it was a really unhealthy way to connect and led to a lot of different things, but it was at one of the big roots of my pornography struggle.
Do you think that a part of the reason why you had that savior complex and why you felt the need to like, you know, be constantly thinking about those other people first is because you didn't know who you were?
I'd say that's for sure. Yeah, I've never phrased it like that, but I'd say that definitely fits. Like a disconnect from who I was. Maybe that's one of the things that shame does, right? Is like shame. Mm-hmm. Shame is kind of this attitude of like, you need to fix your actions. It doesn't matter who you are, or what your journey is, or what you're struggling with. You need to stop or start acting the way you're supposed to.
Right.
When I feel like true gospel change is like, come to Jesus, bring everything you got, let him look at it with him, and then change your heart. And then your beliefs, you know, your thoughts, your actions will change naturally as a result.
Right.
Yeah, that's super interesting. So I feel like maybe that, even just what we just explained, that was sort of the pattern of the next parts of my life, is just starting to ask over and over, what else is down there? What else is going on? And it was interesting. I didn't notice, like, I'd start to see pockets of like, oh, I didn't use porn for a month. Like that was pretty cool. Or 2 months. Not a huge shift though. It was still a lot of temptation. And I did get to like, if you kind of like summarize the next couple years, I ended up meeting my wife and I ended up doing better. Let's say like I didn't struggle nearly as much. I was able to like worthily enter the temple and get married, and that was all awesome. And you know, there was still maybe some pattern of shame there, because I think I used the fear of like, well, okay, now that I'm married, I like just can't struggle. That'd be terrible if you struggled, so I won't. And maybe for the first 6 months of my marriage, I did good. Like I didn't use pornography, but I felt tempted pretty much every day. So, you know, I'd be like, I just got to play Call of Duty to distract myself, or I got to get on my phone, a lot of distraction. And again, you know, there was another layer of like stuff down in the roots. And I had a coach at the time who was coaching me on, I had started coaching others on different things, right? On shame and anxiety and whatever. And I had a coach who, again, just another person that brought a beautiful conversation to my life that changed everything. I remember him helping me see, through a bunch of questions, he helped me see that I had been blaming pretty much everybody in my life for my emotions. You know, I'm feeling upset or scared or not good enough, but instead I was just blaming everybody. Like, my parents aren't doing this enough, and my wife's not giving me enough appreciation and validation and whatever. Mm-hmm. And what was so interesting is I wasn't getting coached on pornography. That wasn't the purpose of that session. It was just about my business. And that's what came up, is this accountability and blaming. And there was a moment after, like, realizing how intensely I had been blaming, my coach, his name is Daniel Adams, an incredible dude. Mm-hmm. Alicia, you know him.
He was a guest too, a little while ago on our show. So yeah, he's good. Good people.
Man, yeah, that guy is just like a soul hug. I love it.
He is. That's the perfect description for him. He is.
And I remember this at the end of the session, he goes, "All right, Kyson, so are you ready to commit to be 100% accountable for your thoughts and emotions and actions?" And the question scared me a ton, but after thinking about it, I said, yes, I'm willing to commit to practice that. So here's what's crazy is relative to pornography, I think of it this way. It was like the waters were still. There was no temptation. I experienced 3 months of, like, full, I call it freedom. It was the first time in my life that I wasn't having to, like, run from it because I was so tempted. And so, you know, I experienced freedom for 3 months, and then, you know, stuff would pop up again where, like, whoa, I'm feeling tempted, but it was a new thing instead of, like, my daily struggle. Mm-hmm. It was like, whoa, that's crazy. I'm feeling tempted today. What's going on? What's beneath it? And it started, this is where things started to become joyful. Like, things were joyful, I think, even a little earlier when I started to learn things about myself, but this is where, like, true joy came in, because I would start to learn things about myself that I didn't know, like things, really powerful things, like beneath my temptation, a lot of times there are spiritual gifts and strengths that I was afraid to step into or use, or that I had been ignoring. I don't know. Can I share one of those?
That's yes, please. I was actually just going to ask you.
Yeah, this is like where it started to feel so fun. Like, I felt like God was teaching me some of the mysteries of my universe, of, like, who I am. I remember in a fast and testimony meeting, everyone was, like, getting up and bearing testimony. I would struggle with those a lot because I'm really discerning of people's intentions, and sometimes I'd have very judgmental thoughts and be like, oh, that feels fake, or why are they crying? And then I would beat myself up for being so judgmental. Like, come on, Kyson, that's so rude. You should just, like, listen. So one day, this girl got up, she started talking, and immediately I heard this phrase in my mind. I heard, she's so stupid, which is so, like, right? It sounds so mean. And I immediately started just beating myself up. Like, dude, Kyson, you are so mean. You know, I started just tearing into myself. And I got this little impression that was like, wait, Kyson, before you beat yourself up, ask a question. And I was like, okay, push pause on the self-criticism. And then I was like, what's the question I'm supposed to ask? And the question that came to my mind was that thought of she's so stupid, was that my thought? Mm-hmm. And I asked that question and I got a super clear no, that wasn't yours.
Wow.
So, you know, it took some time to understand, like, what does that even mean? If it's not mine, it was in my head, what's going on? What I started to learn is that at times, occasionally, I will discern people's, like, subconscious fears or thoughts. And I know that's a pretty intense thing to claim, but as I started
that, like, gave me chills. Literally, I was like, what?
It was a really interesting time to realize, like, wait, I'm not just broken. Like, I'm not just supposed to stop criticizing people and I can't figure it out. It's that I had a gift I didn't understand. So I had a few more experiences where, like, after that time where I'd meet somebody and just, like, hear something. I remember, like, shaking a girl's hand and I heard, I hate you because you're a man. And I was like, okay, I'm just going to, like, I don't know where that came from. Let me just observe. And I just, like, treated her nice. And as she was talking to someone else, we were all getting to know each other. She mentioned, like, yeah, my dad left me and my mom when we were younger and, you know, had a bunch of like pretty intense feelings about it. So just an interesting, like, it was an interesting twist to realize like, oh, maybe beneath all this stuff I struggle with, maybe God is trying to show me that I have some gifts and some strengths. And I would say that that pretty much summarizes like everything I've done in this. It's been like, you know, the last 4 years has basically been understanding what strengths and gifts I have that have been either turned upside down, misunderstood, or like that have been hidden beneath my struggle with pornography.
Wow. I love that perspective so much because I like one of my favorite things that I could talk for days and days and days on end about is the need for us to become who God wants us to be, right? It's just that discovering who we were in the pre-existence and who we're meant to become in the next life. And I, like when you were talking about that, I thought about that. I'm like, that makes perfect sense. Why Satan would try so hard to get us to fall in something. And, you know, for you, it was the pornography. For me, food addiction was like my thing for a really, really, really long time, and money. Like I spend money really badly. And then for someone else, it might be gambling. For someone else, it might be lying. For someone else, it might be laziness, you know, or gaming way too much, right? Like video games too much or whatever, you know, fill in the blank. But I can see how Satan would totally try to use the thing that we're going to be weakest at to bury the things that we're meant to be strongest at. You know, like I can absolutely see how that would work out. And I love, I think that I know I personally, like my patriarchal blessing talks about my gift of discernment. And I know I have some friends who has, who have the same gift or whatever. And when you look it up in the Bible dictionary, there's just like a little blip. Like there's not a whole lot of information on what that gift of discernment is. So it's awesome that you have that perspective of, could it include that you're able to even discern the thoughts of other people too, like the feelings, the emotions, and maybe ones that they don't even recognize that they're having, like the girl that shook your hand. I don't assume that she would consciously be like, yeah, I hate you because you're a man type of thing. But if you were able to understand that on a deeper level, I can definitely see how one, that can help you to not have judgment in an unrighteous way. And two, to be able to show compassion and Christ-like love towards that other person. So that's amazing. And on top of it, would make you an even more powerful coach, right? Like to be able to know what it is that the people you're working with are feeling and thinking, and to kind of guide them down that journey of figuring out for themselves what they're thinking and feeling, like not just giving it to them, right? But just like asking the questions that will lead them to that own understanding. I think that's amazing. Okay.
Yeah. So. Yeah. Thanks.
Yeah. Sorry. That was just a whole bunch of word vomit, but
no, it's beautiful. I think you're right.
Yeah. So, well, I want to kind of rewind just a little bit because I know that there's going to be some people that bring this up about the energy healing, right? And I know this is not, like you said, this isn't like a plug for energy work, but I do think that sometimes we're so turned off to the tools and resources that are out there because we have a misunderstanding of them that, I'm not going to say it makes Heavenly Father's job harder, but it definitely makes everything easier when we're a little open, not so open. I've said this before, not so open that our brains fall out. Like we don't want to be open to everything and everywhere, but knowing that the scriptures talk about wherever there's good, there's God, right? Like Heavenly Father, that's how you know the fruits of the Spirit is, you know, if it's charity, if it's love, it's if it's something that does good, that thing can be of God. So maybe not every aspect of it, but there's always a way to learn from different resources, different faiths, different experiences, different people's perspectives. And I think, you know, in regards to things like energy healing or anything else that you want to look into, whether it's traditional medicine or therapies or whatever. And maybe you have a suggestion for listeners too, but my suggestion is to go into it, making sure that you constantly check back with the Spirit. you know, can you show me the truth in this? Can you show me how it connects to God's plan for me? Can you show me how it can open doors so that I can walk down a path that's going to lead me to more resources? What would you say to people who maybe are starting to look for stuff, but they don't even know where to look? Because you said you had a lot of things just kind of come into your path. How did they do that? How did they be open to receiving information and resources and help?
I think you summed it up perfectly. Just checking in and saying what is right, asking Heavenly Father, can you guide me? I love the guiding principle of all good things lead to Christ, all truth leads to Him. Mm-hmm. So I would definitely say that. I also kind of want to answer, there's an experience that kind of opened the floodgates for God to guide me, I think. So if you're feeling like, okay, I'm ready for guidance, but like, why is it not coming? And this kind of rewinds back to around the shame discovery when that friend asked me that question. I remember one time just praying, like I'd been struggling again with pornography, and I remember asking God, like, what's going on? I'm like reading my scriptures, I'm doing my whatever, ministering, going to church. I'm like actively trying to do this thing, but nothing is changing. And after some real time, like in prayer, I had this this little whisper of like kind of a discernment of what was in my own, what thoughts I had chosen into, what subconscious beliefs I had. And I just saw really clearly, oh, I've been telling myself for years, I know God will help me. I know Jesus wants to help me and He helps other people. But then the rule I had set for myself is Jesus will help me after I fix myself a little bit more, like up to this degree. And all of a sudden it was like so clear. I feel like Heavenly Father was showing me like, well, I want to help you, but you don't want me to help yet. So that's why it's not changing, you know? And so interestingly, as I made that shift and said, okay, I'm going to let you help me, even though it's scary and I'm not sure if I deserve it, like all those fears, that's actually what opened all the floodgates for friendships and conversations and, you know, whatever the bits and pieces from energy healing, the bits and pieces from yoga. I've loved life coaching as a guiding. I'm sure you can both attest to that. Yeah. Like, such a cool way to see the world. So yeah, I would say, do that check of like all good things lead to Christ. Does this lead to Christ? And then also the check of, am I allowing God to, do I actually allow Jesus to help me right now? Or am I trying to do it myself?
Right. Which goes back to that savior complex that right. Not only were you trying to help everybody else, but you were trying to prevent Him from helping you. Because you had already established the rules.
Yeah. 100%. Yeah. Oh, I love that. That what's cool about that too, is that ends up being one of the things I teach all my clients or coach all my clients through is like, if you're struggling with porn, I can basically guarantee that you're struggling with trying to save people and that you're not letting the savior step in with you. Mm-hmm. And I mean, that's common with a lot of different problems, but I guess I'll say this, I'm kind of jumping all over, but the thing that was so fun after this moment with my coach Daniel, where I was like, whoa, I experienced freedom. I basically started to just see that freedom grow and grow and grow. And every time temptation would come up, instead of like relapsing or getting pulled, you know, really close to a relapse, I started to really rebuild my habits of, oh, temptation means I ask questions. It's just a springboard to God. And I almost would say it was like I'd say it as a joke, like kind of like in your face, Satan, because if you tempt me, I'm going to go ask questions, you know?
Talk a little bit more about that, because I think that's really powerful.
Yeah.
And I think that it would be unfair to listeners for you to just skip over that with that one sentence. So talk a little bit more about how you would deal with temptation with questions.
Yeah, totally. I'll bring up this is my formula for temptation. So I learned one time talking with a client that I think 100% of the time when there is temptation, there's actually a good desire beneath it. So I'll explain with just like a short story. I had a client who was struggling with pornography, and the start of our phone call was like, hey, dude, I relapsed again. He was super sad. And I was like, okay, let's talk about it. Let's figure out what was going on. So he expressed, the first thing he said is, well, I've really wanted to get closer to my wife and have a better intimate relationship with my wife. So instead of, okay, so there's this good desire, right? Like, I want to be close to my wife, but I'm afraid of having those conversations. So all of a sudden, like, everything clicked. Like, there's this like snap moment of like, wait, don't forget what just happened. So there's a good desire plus a fear that he couldn't accomplish it. Therefore, temptation came in as a loophole where, well,
almost
I can't
like self-sabotage.
Yeah.
Right.
Totally.
Like, oh no, I can't live up to that. So I better prove to myself that I can't live up to that.
Not even giving yourself a chance to live up to
it.
Yeah. Instead of trying and seeing how it goes, he chose into like, well, I'm just going to like look up stuff online. And eventually that turned into looking at pornography. And so what was so cool, and I didn't know I was doing that before, but like that was when God kind of solidified what I was understanding. So every time temptation would pop up, I'd look for, okay, what's the good desire? And then what's the fear? What am I afraid of right now? There must be a fear or there is no temptation. And so I've even had, what was so cool is like, I would start to see, like I said, with the freedom, there was a lack of temptation. And then I'd even see it go as far as like, if something spicy, let's say, popped up on social media, instead of like, oh no, I got to throw my phone or like exit the app and run away, it would honestly start to feel like, wait, I don't even want that. Like, I would have to push, I would have to like fight to get to pornography. That was the way it started to feel. And so what I started doing is focusing way less on counting how many days I was going and started focusing on how often am I feeling tempted and what questions am I asking about myself. And what I love about that is that it brings progress. Like, when you ask questions about yourself, you learn things, God will teach you, and it brings a type of progress that cannot be taken away by a relapse. Because usually, you know, when you relapse, anyone who struggled with porn, like, we've all said this kind of stuff to ourselves, like, oh, I'm back to square one, back to zero. Got to start from nothing. Well, that's not true if you learned about yourself. And even if you relapsed yesterday, let's start to ask questions about what good desire, what strength, what beautiful thing do you want to accomplish that you're afraid that you can't have? And then how can we like step in with Jesus and accomplish that? I love sharing this. Like, I think of Peter walking on water. We get really focused on the failure part of that, where, oh, he fell in, and it's really cool that Jesus saves him. But if you go just a few verses before that, like, Peter was so committed to his desire that he literally asked for something he's never heard of. Like, God, you know, Jesus was like, it's me. I'm not a ghost out on the water. And Peter literally says, if it's you, then tell me to come walk to you. Like, look at that pattern or that beautiful example of desire. And then like trusting that through Jesus, he could accomplish it. And, you know, there's an end to the story of like more practice. He needs more practice walking on water. That's okay.
But at least he got out of the boat, right, you know, like at least he got out of the boat. And yes, he might have started to sink eventually, but he got out, you know, which how much easier would it be for him to the next time get out of the boat and walk a little further, right?
Totally.
Just to add to that, I remember hearing something that when Jesus said, oh, ye of little faith, he wasn't talking about amount of faith. It was duration. Oh, you have short-term faith. And which changed the story for me as well.
Wow. I love that.
Sometimes we have that short-term faith and now we just got to stretch it just a little bit.
Wow.
That's beautiful.
I love that. Well, yeah, because it talks all the time about the ability to endure, right?
Right.
To endure to the end. So that would make more sense than having a huge quality of it.
Right.
Right. And instead just having this like long, you know, because even the faith of mustard seed, right? So maybe that feels so much more attainable.
Right. It's like a muscle that, okay, so I can do faith this long and now with a little bit of practice. And it's the same thing with your overcoming pornography, that you had this freedom that lasted this long and that can continue to grow.
Right. Oh, I love that. And yeah, maybe a cool way to say it and a cool application for anyone at home is like, whatever you're struggling with, It doesn't have to be as big as pornography or, you know, something that big. Mm-hmm. Give yourself a chance to check, what's my good desire? Trust that you have a good desire beneath that struggle. Mm-hmm. Exercise that faith for a minute, right? And say, I'm going to look at my desire and I'm going to look at the fear I have and then basically take that to God and say, what would you teach me? You know, is there something we can do to create this good desire together? Is there something you want to teach me about myself or who I am? Is there a gift that I have that you haven't, you know, that I haven't, discovered yet? Like there's, and I guess that ties back to our opening remark that like, it is a truly joyful journey.
Yeah.
You can start today and, you know, it's not like you're going to be perfect today. That's not the goal. It's not men are that they might be perfect. It's men are that they might have joy.
Right. Yeah.
So, wow, I've never said that before. That feels good.
I love that. It feels very good.
It does. And one of the things, you referenced it earlier about how asking those questions about yourself was scary. And once you started, you gained the courage to ask God questions about you and you were able to learn about you, that, it sounds like to me, is where some of that joy came in. And that's going to get rid of some of the shame as well, because the shame says, mm-hmm. I'm a bad person. And then as you learn these truths from God about who you are to him, and that starts to build, then you start to see that also makes it easier to get rid of the shame that, no, I am a person with distinct gifts and talents and abilities and am worthy of his love and commitment.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. I'm a good person having an experience. I'm a good person experiencing shame or anxiety or fear. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I like that. And it points right to Jesus. Like, that's something that's so interesting too. Cause you know, since in the last, it's been about 3 years since I started coaching other men struggling with pornography. And it's been so cool to see like the patterns that fit for different people, to see how many of us are just like, it's almost word for word. I'm afraid to let Jesus help me. And a lot of times we just, again, put shame on it and say, well, you should let him help you. But one of my favorite things to help people ask, like questions to consider, is like, hey, well, let's just talk about it. Why are you afraid that you don't deserve his help? Or what, you know, what fear comes up if you were to stand right next to him? You know, what fears do you have about letting Jesus help your family members instead of you being the one that sacrifices all the time? There's just so many beautiful questions to ask and really beautiful things to learn about ourselves.
Yeah.
And the great thing about that is having a coach, or having, it could be a ministering brother, it could be a close mm-hmm. friend, but somebody that you can have confidence is going to support you as you're going through that experience, because those questions can be terrifying, and having somebody who's going to hold that space for you and let you discover you is that's really powerful. And that's where a lot of that growth can come from. Mm-hmm.
Mm. Well, and I love how you mentioned this, this pattern of just asking questions, constantly asking questions, because I feel like that is so true to the way that the Savior taught, you know, like in the scriptures, he would ask questions all the time. And then he would give these analogies and he would help us to understand things based on real world experiences that were happening then. And so I know sometimes it makes it a little harder for us in this day to be able to understand what all is happening in the scriptures, because we don't talk like that, or those aren't the things that necessarily happen in our day to day. Like, we don't have ox in the mire type of thing, right? But I love that the pattern he set up is to ask questions and then to be open to learning from life and from other people's stories and from experiences and from the day-to-days that we're going through ourselves, which just kind of makes me feel so grateful for you, Kyson, and for people like you who are willing to take those things that at one point made them feel shame or made them feel a disconnect from God, and to be really raw and open and vulnerable about it, and to say, look, like, I can tell you that that's not the way that we can feel joy, but there is a way to feel joy. There is this, as cliche as it sounds, like there is a hope in Jesus Christ, and there is hope for our future, and not even just our future, there is hope for right now. Like literally right now, right this second, we can make the decision to feel joy regardless of where we're at in our journey, you know? And no, I love that so much. I was thinking there, to me, I think as a woman, right? I don't often look at, say, my husband, for example, or my teenage boys. I've got two of them. And I don't think to myself that they have a lot of emotions other than like three. There's like anger, boredom, and happiness. And like that, you know what I mean? Like, because that, they don't tend to show a lot more than that. Like that's the most, I guess, easily seen. And I know as a woman, actually there was a video I was watching today that said they did this study where they stuck a man in the room for 30 minutes by himself with nothing. Like there was nothing stimulating in the room whatsoever. It was just him in a white room with a couch. That's it. And then they stuck a woman in the room, and they did this with multiple participants. And at the end of this 30 minute experiment, they asked the men and the women, okay, what did you think about when you were in that room? And some huge, it was like over 90% of the men thought about sex. And over 90% of the women thought about conversations they had in the last few days. Funny, like we're so different. And so when I think about that, I think one, Satan knows the way that our Heavenly Father designed each of us. He knows how he designed women, and he knows how he designed men. And I do think that, not that women can't have this addiction with pornography, because we absolutely can. And I don't know if it's necessarily like the visual as much as it is like the reading, right?
The connection, like, maybe.
Yeah. So I think a lot of women are that struggle with that type of pattern in their life is, it kind of is more on like the movies that they're watching and the books that they're reading, because it makes us feel the emotion of passion or being loved or, you know, being the object of desire or whatever it is, like having someone who, I don't know, whatever. Right. And so that's most commonly the way that women are addicted to it, whereas men, they're built differently. Right. I swear I'm getting somewhere. So my thought is, as a man and as a priesthood holder, I think that Satan knows that pornography is going to be a very, very big win, because like you said, a lot of the men have the same few underlying feelings of like not being able to ask for help, not, you know, not knowing how to get rid of that shame, and then having that savior complex, because men are, they're built differently. They are built to be able to be strong and to be able to be the protector and the provider for families and for loved ones. And with the priesthood, you guys are built to have this, this beautiful power of God to change the world. And so naturally Satan is going to take the balanced opposite of the priesthood, right? He's going to take that, and he's going to try very hard to tip the scales for men. Right. So my thought to you is, or I guess my question to you is, have you noticed a leveling up, I guess, in your priesthood as you've been able to understand the pornography, the habit of pornography? Have you felt this like raise in your ability to be a better priesthood holder the more you overcome your pornography and understand your pornography addictions?
Oh, that's a sweet question, and quite the setup too. I mean, lots of awesome thoughts. I'm going to do a little bit of a roundabout answer as well, that I think, starting back with your thought about like men and thinking about sex, I think, you know, I'm not saying this is always the case. I'm sure there's such thing as just like high sex drive, low sex drive. That's just a thing. But what I've noticed in myself and with quite a few of the people I've worked with, a lot of times obsession over sex, or, and it's not just sex, but like lustful, you know what I mean? Like, if you're in a place of lust, it usually is to compensate for lack of connection, lack of fulfillment,
lack of love,
especially self-love. So it's interesting that you talk about this idea that a lot of men don't show their emotions. I think that's one of the biggest things, is we've told a story that men aren't emotional or they're not supposed to be. So they stuff it all down. That makes them feel disconnected from everyone in their life. Mm-hmm. And then it brings this question of, well, what's even my value? You know, if I'm not connected to people, my only value is to solve other people's needs. And if I can't do that, then I have no worth. The backup is, well, maybe I can at least be sexual or wanted sexually, and that would prove that I have worth. Right. So a lot of people experience, as they start to shift those things, they experience a huge change in their sex drive, a huge change in like lustful thoughts, temptation for pornography, that kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. So I would say, to like get right to your question, as I have opened myself to more vulnerable, like to be vulnerable with myself, weirdly enough, to ask deeper questions and to really go on that journey, I've definitely seen, the first thing I've noticed is like a huge increase in my ability to actually feel love, not to pretend love or to do actions that look loving, but to actually feel love and connection. And to me, that feels just like hand in hand with priesthood. Like to be a powerful priesthood holder, I think the love of Jesus Christ, you know, is like the most powerful piece. I'm thinking of the phrase after like the first and second commandment, it says, on this hang all the law and the prophets. Like everything hangs on this ability to love or to receive God's charity and love and feel it for other people and for yourself. So yeah, I would say, I don't know if that answers the question, but it feels like it answers the question.
It feels good to me. So.
Cool.
I like that. And just something that is interesting to me also is that when you're in that shame cycle and you're, a lot of that, you talked about some of the behaviors that you did that would kind of take some of those feelings away. As you reduce your ability to feel the bad feelings, you also reduce your ability to feel the good feelings. And so as you strip that away, that opens you up to be a cleaner conduit of God's love for yourself as well as for other people. I think that's a great message that you didn't say directly, but in your story, I heard that as you stripped that away, it became much more clear to you that you were a person that had tremendous worth.
Yeah, I love that phrase, a cleaner conduit. That's beautiful.
I know, I really like that. I'm going to have to go through this whole episode and just like write down all of these things. I joke with Scott all the time. I'm going to make bumper stickers with all of the cool things that our guests and our guest co-hosts say. I'm going to just make bumper stickers.
I love that. I was going to say one more thing too about emotions. Maybe this is close to our final-ish thought. I don't know. But I can't tell you how many of my clients that are men, I do work with men and women, but mostly focus on men. How many of my clients that are men that say, they'll be like, yeah, I have a really hard time sharing my emotions. And at first it feels like they're saying, I'm not very emotional. Like I don't share my emotions with people. I'm pretty like stoic. And then as I ask a few questions, they'll be like, oh yeah. But then like about once a month, I'll just cry like a baby. And I don't want people to see that. And so I realized like, dude, it's so fun when they finally tell me that. I'm like, oh, dude, you're a sensitive, powerful man. It's okay to be sensitive. Jesus wept. That's one of the most powerful things. Enoch saw God weep. Isn't that so powerful that God wept for us? We love that about that experience. And there, you know, for the men out there, like you've got wife and kids and friends and even guy friends, like, there's something special about allowing yourself to just be vulnerable. I got the opportunity to cry in front of one of my best friends, a man. So two dudes hanging out and I let some tears come through, and he's an amazing person. It felt, you know, it was totally like a safe space to do that. And it was a huge gift to be like myself, you know. I feel like, I don't know, there's a lot of different patterns that come up, but one of the coolest ones is to see that it's okay for me to be me.
Yeah.
And I still want Jesus to like help me grow and all those things, but it is okay to be me and to show up as me. I don't need to show up pretending to be something else.
Yeah. I heard somebody say one time that when the tears come, it really is, that's just awesome leaking out.
Well, bumper shoot, sticker. Then I have a whole lot of awesome that leaks out of me all the time. Just joking.
So what final message or words of encouragement would you have for people struggling either with pornography or with something else, whether it's a shame cycle? What would you say to them?
I would say that there is so much hope. I think the big one is I would invite everyone, whether you struggle with porn or you have people you love, everyone has someone they know that struggles with porn. It is that common. Mm-hmm. And I would say to set your sights beyond sobriety. I even invite people to, like, the word recovery to me feels like it has like a, you're still broken in it. I would say to set your sights on like true change, true freedom, whatever word you want, to trust that there is real change through Jesus. And then with that hope and trust, I would just invite you to every day ask a question that you haven't asked yet. Even ask God. One of my favorite questions is, Heavenly Father, I know I'm stuck. What question would you invite me to ask right now?
Oh, I love that.
And there, I mean, there is so much hope. I am so grateful for the changes that God has brought in me or has created in me. I've been willing to accept those changes. And I've seen so many people around me, people I've coached, people that have coached me, friendships I've built since then, like people really can change and grow. And like that is the message of hope in Christ, that there's real change.
That's fantastic.
Yeah. Well, thank you, Kyson, so much. This has just been so enlightening and such a good, I don't know, I just have felt good this whole interview. And I feel like there's so many good nuggets of truth that we're able to take away from this today. So thank you for being open and for sharing your story and sharing your success with us and sharing this journey that you're on. Now, if anyone is interested in coaching or in learning more about some of the things that you've learned, how is it best for them to be able to get in touch with you?
Yeah, I'm sure we can put this in the show notes, but I've got a website, kysonkid.com. And that would be for my music and also for coaching around pornography. We're also launching in the next couple of days. We've got a group for men, like all men, not just those that struggle with porn. So you'll find all that right there on the website.
Okay, awesome. We'll be sure to take those links and put them in our descriptions too, so anyone can find them quickly. So
awesome.
Perfect. Well, thank you again, Kyson. And thank you, Ken, for joining us today, for being our host. I really, really appreciate it. and thank you to all of our audience members. Guys, you are awesome. We love just how many people have tuned in and listened and shared these stories. Please, please, please be sure to leave a comment below. Let us know what your favorite part of Kyson's story and his lessons that he taught to us today was. And be sure to do your little 5-second missionary work and hit that share button. Let's get this out to the rest of the world. Let's make sure that we can share some more light with everybody else and some hope and some direction. And let's see, if you guys have a story that you'd like to share, if you'd like to come and be a guest on our show, we would love to hear from you. So head on over to latterdaylights.com. There's a form at the very bottom of the page that you can fill out and you can send our way. And it's a pretty painless process. I mean, right, Kyson, Ken?
Yeah. They actually read the emails, which is great.
We do.
No, if you share the thoughts that you have of the story. It doesn't have to be anything big. It doesn't have to be a lifelong, not quite, but 18-year pornography addiction. It can be just something that you've learned that's made a difference for you. Yep, and we'd love to hear your story.
Absolutely. All right, guys. Well, that's all that we have for you today. Be sure to tune into another episode of Latter-day Lights next week. And we hope you guys have a wonderful, wonderful week. We'll see you later.